to the church and churches in Galatia. And again, there were several churches there. And Paul had been used of the Lord to minister to them. Paul, who had been Saul of Tarsus, the great persecutor of the churches of Jesus Christ, the one that we'd have looked at, or at least I'd have looked at, and said, that man's a reprobate. He was one of God's elect. He was one of God's apostles, specially used of God. And he was specially used of God amongst the saints there in Galatia. And at the same time, after he had departed, there came in false teachers, much as what we talked about today, the same thing that that's being experienced there in Mexico with Brother Kraft. Now, false teachers came in, and it was the same sort of issues, the Galatianism. Here, those who came in said, well, you gotta become a Jew in order to be a Christian. You need to embrace the law. You need to be circumcised and so forth and so on. And these folks that evidently came in there in Mexico and said, well, you need to begin to observe the seventh-day Sabbath. And you need to, as some sort of a ritual or something that's necessary to your salvation. And so Paul's greatly concerned with those in Galatia. And if you remember, as we read through his words here, as he started, he introduced himself and he spoke that the letter was to the churches in Galatia. He wished upon them God's grace and peace. And then he pretty quickly gets into the subject matter, because he's concerned. There's an issue there. There's a problem there. And so Paul began in verse 6, after he said in verse 5, to whom be glory forever. Amen. That's what it's about, the glory of God. And then in verse 6 he said, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that calls you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, a heteros, a gospel of a different kind. I'm marvel that you've been removed to a gospel of a different kind. He says, which is not another, which is not allos, which is not a gospel of the same kind. The same English word there translates those two words, but they're speaking of different things. It's heteros, a gospel of a different kind, and a gospel of the same kind, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. And as we looked last week, there's but one gospel of Christ. And there's ever been but one gospel of Christ. It began in the garden where God himself preached that proto-evangel and said that the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head. And it's been the same gospel that was received by Abraham and by Moses and by the prophets. There have not been two gospels. There have not been two different plans of salvation, and not two different ways to get to heaven. There's always been only the shed blood of Jesus Christ. If there had ever been some other way or some other possible way, then why would Christ needs come? You see, there's always been but one way. And some folks understood that, and they understood that the things in the Old Testament pointed forward to what was coming. And there were some that just went through the motions, or as Catholic folks do today. Some folks understand, the church ordinances and so forth. They picture what Christ has accomplished for us. For some, they just go through the motions. For some, they think they're magic and mystical and somehow that those are the things that bring their salvation. And none of those things are true. And so Paul's concerned with the saints there in Galatia. And he'd seen amongst them a certain measure of reception on their parts. We can't look at anybody's heart. I don't know. I don't know who are the elect of God. And I suppose when we all get to heaven, we'll be surprised. Some of the folks are there and some of the folks that aren't, maybe. Lord knows that. That's not our business. But it's our business to proclaim the truth. And Paul's concerned with the saints here. They haven't completely fallen away, but there's been some who have come in and begun to trouble them. And to preach something that's not the gospel of Christ, to pervert the gospel of Christ. And then he picks up in verse 8, I think where we left off last time. He says, but though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we preached unto you, let it be accursed. There's just one gospel, there's just one word. Paul said, if I were to come and to preach something contrary, let me be accursed. If there were an angel come from heaven, let him be accursed. Now, we understand Paul's, you know, speaking here in terms of an illustration. I mean, it's unlikely that Paul's going to preach another gospel, and it's impossible that an angel from heaven could come and preach some other gospel than that which they have received. But Paul asked them to contemplate such a thing, if such a thing could happen, and they're to reject that. They're to reject anything that's contrary to what they've received. And for us today, as we have the completed canon, we're to reject anything that's contrary to this Word of God, right here. Anything that's contrary to that, we're to reject it. Paul says, if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. Now, it's true that false teachers come in and they present themselves as apostles. They come in and present themselves as men of God. That's what these false teachers there were doing in Galatia. They said, "Well, we've got the true gospel. You know, we're proclaiming what's from God." And it's absolutely possible that demons, fallen angels, may present themselves as heavenly angels. And by such, many are deceived and have been deceived. Paul wrote to the saints in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 13. He says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ." Now, they weren't really the apostles of Christ, and they couldn't really transform themselves into that, but they presented themselves as that. That's what they appeared to everyone. False apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. I mean, there's folks all through the ages that thought some angel from heaven's come talk to them and told them something. And they've received it. And Paul continues there as he wrote to the Corinthians in verse 15. He says, "Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers," ministers of Satan, "also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." So regardless of the source of this perverted gospel, if it were possible that Paul himself would bring one, which he wouldn't, if it were possible that even an angel from heaven would bring one, Paul proclaims upon them anathema. Let them be accursed. And again, literally the word there is anathema, and there's a place in the scriptures where it's, you know, just transliterated anathema, literally. But it means to be accursed, to be eternally damned. Now these are folks that are proclaiming a false gospel. And Paul warns in the strongest language possible not to receive anything that's contrary to the gospel of truth, regardless of, you know, how compelling it may be or how otherworldly it may be. You know, our experience is not the ultimate judge. Folks experience all kinds of things. Folks may be under delusions. They may be under the influence of something external, drugs or whatever. Folks experience all sorts of things. And they're just sure as can be that it happened. But if it doesn't line up with this book, it's not the truth. And Paul says, reject it. And just on perhaps not a huge matter, but a pretty big matter. I can remember the one cemetery I was at when I started out, and the first one I went to was a Southern Baptist seminary. And we stood around a coffee shop, and there were some girls there, you know, and they'd be talking and say, "So, well, you know, who are you to say that God didn't call me to preach?" I am no one to say that, but this book says God didn't call you to preach, you see. Well, but they had this experience. They had this feeling, you know, and you can apply it to a number of things that people claim they have. You know, I had this experience, I had this feeling, I had this. Yeah, but does it line up with that which you've received? And if it doesn't line up with that which you've received, let it be accursed, Paul says. Regardless of the source, experience and appearance are not infallible guides. Now, as Paul speaks of this, maybe I have time to touch on this and we'll maybe wrap it up here. But Paul addresses, and most of you maybe in the back of your minds, if you know a little bit of the history and the things that go on, Paul's addressing a case, you know, that happened essentially in memorable history, you know, in the around the 19th century and so. And I'm speaking of that strange case of a fellow named Joseph Smith. You know, Joseph Smith was a young fellow that was searching, evidently, and he was involved in all sorts of things. He was involved in sorcery, and he was involved in treasure hunting, and he used something called a peep stone to try to find treasures. He wasn't gainfully employed, as far as we know. And Joseph Smith claims to have been visited by an angel named Moroni. Though we are an angel from heaven, preaching other gospel unto you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. Joseph Smith said this thing. Now, you know, those folks that are Mormons, they're just some of the nicest and cleanest and moral people you ever want to meet. It's all appearance. And it's all experience that Joseph Smith said he had. Well, his angel came to me. His angel named Moroni. And he told me, I was chosen to translate a book. Go right there, you know. And we'll get to it. Revelation, God makes it pretty clear. He put the back cover on the book. You don't add or you don't take away from it. And this angel said, well, I've given you a new book that has to do with God's dealings with his ancient people in America. It's interesting as you began to look at that book. There was a book that was written some 20 or 30 years before by a Congregationalist minister that deals with the exact same topics, and in many cases it's not only similar but it's identical to the stuff that Joseph Smith put in the Book of Mormon. And this Congregationalist pastor speculated, and it was kind of common at that time, that perhaps the American Indians were the lost tribes of Israel. Well, Joseph Smith picked up upon this, and he says the angel gave him this thing to translate, and gave him these magic glasses. And of course, the book and the glasses were lost. But from that came the Book of Mormon. And so he meets with Moroni, and Moroni gives him these golden plates, which were written in what Joseph Smith tells us was Reformed Egyptian. Well, that language has never been known to anybody in the world. You know, there's no history of such a language, but Joseph Smith said these plates were in Reformed Egyptian. Now, why would God write in Reformed Egyptian? I don't understand that to begin with. And then he claims, well, he received the Aaronic priesthood from John the Baptist, and later he received the Melchizedekian priesthood from Peter and James and John. And after translating this magic book that an angel from heaven, you know, had him translate, after translating this magic book, the Book of Mormon, Joseph Smith copyrighted it. Well, again, that song I sang, there's no copyright on your King James Bible, you know, and sometimes in the format of it, yes, but the text is not copyrighted. All these modern perversions are copyrighted. You know why? Money. Money. But anyway, Joseph Smith copyrighted the Book of Mormon, a lot like the modern perversions of Scripture, a lot like, you know, in the more political realm, you know, we've got the flags of our ancestors, but someone like the League of the South comes up with their own new trademark flag. That's what they called it. They said trademark flag, so, you know, no one else can, whatever. I think there's always danger when you see that, you know, and folks claiming to. Anyway, this Mormon church continued to evolve throughout the life of Joseph Smith, which ended in a gunfight in a jail in Carthage. The Book of Mormon, and I don't have time to get in this whole thing. It's just, it does, If anybody just start just a simple study, very quickly you'll realize that the Book of Mormon talks about the early Indians before, you know, way back when God was dealing with them here, and they're riding horses and they're riding chariots. And the only problem was, until the Europeans came to the Americas, there weren't any horses in America. But the Book of Mormon's got all these Indians riding horses before the white man ever came over here. Well, it's just contrary to, and then the Book of Mormon, you can just study the history of it, go back. They've changed it numerous times, but they don't ever tell you they've changed it. Oh, they got it copyrighted, and I guess it's theirs, and they do what they want to with it. But then, all the different versions come out. They don't do it like the second version, third version, and so forth. Now, the teller, and I don't have a copy here, but what's it say on the cover of the Book of Mormon? You know what the subtitle is? You can get one. Those guys will come to your door. They'll probably give you one. It says, "The Book of Mormon, another testament of Jesus Christ." Ooh, that kind of gives me goosebumps. Another testament of Jesus Christ, that we, or an angel from heaven, preach unto you another gospel than that which you have received. Let him be accursed. And here's another testament of Jesus Christ. You know, how ironic that all is in the light of Paul's warning to the saints in Galatia. Now, Paul didn't know all that, but God did. And God knew that we'd be here studying that this morning, too. It's just kind of amazing how God's providence works out. So, Joseph Smith produced this book, The Book of Mormons, which was, in essence, a plagiarism of an earlier work called The View of the Hebrews. And in many cases, Paul addresses that exact case here. So what happens when people say, "Oh, an angel from heaven came and told me something"? Well, first thing you do, you look at it. You look at the Book of Mormon, and you see that its religious doctrines contradict this book. And you say, number one, that can't be true. That book is false. That's the first thing we know. Now, about Joseph Smith, I don't know all about Joseph Smith. He may actually have had dealings with supernatural beings. But one thing's for sure, they were not angels from heaven. They were demons from hell, if he did. Or Joseph Smith may have been, and he seemed to have a record for this as well, he may have just been outright lying. Or Joseph Smith may have experienced something or had some emotion that seemed very real to him. He might have been sincere as can be. Again, experience, appearance, and sincerity are not the final tests. No, that which you have received. This book, God's canon. And regardless of what may have been the true instance with Joseph Smith, and I don't know, Paul's statement remains true. But though we or an angel from heaven preach unto you any other gospel than that which you have received, of which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And you could look at a whole lot of how do other things fit in here? And I don't claim to have all knowledge, and I'm thankful we're not saved by our knowledge. You see, I mean, how do you fit in there? How do you fit Arminianism in here? In many cases, it's like another gospel, Amaralianism, which is four-point Calvinism. You know, you meet those guys, and they're four-point Calvinists, or three-point Calvinists, or two-point Calvinists, or one-point Calvinists, like most so-called independent fundamental Baptists are today. They just believe you get it, and you can't lose it, and that's it. You know, they don't believe anything else about God's sovereignty, or easy believism, lordship, salvation. I don't know. The Lord knows those things. I know we're not saved by our knowledge. I know I didn't understand everything when the Lord saved me. I didn't save myself. I didn't decide to get saved. God saved me. And I didn't understand everything then. And I learn more every day. And I understand more every day. I hope. So does that mean, you know, well, I wasn't saved yesterday because I know more today than I did yesterday? No. The Lord knows those that are His. The Lord knows His elect. But it's clear when something is obviously, you know, another Pelagianism, you know, and full-blown Arminianism, which says, you know, you you have to have works to stay saved. That's not the gospel. Because that's exactly what Paul's dealing with here. He doesn't deal about, you know, all these other finer points that are important, that God's pleased to teach us. But what he's dealing with here is when folks add to the gospel and say, you have to do this. Now, yeah, Christ died, but you still got to do this. You got to add this to it if you're gonna be saved. Brother, and that's another gospel. There's a lot of other little details in there we can argue about. And I'm not minimizing them at all, because I can just preach on day and day and things been happening. We're talking about Lamarckism, you know. It's, well, one of the early proponents of Lamarckism said that the essence of Lamarckism is ecclesiastical separation, you see. Now, if we're separated from that stuff, doesn't mean, I'm not saying those folks aren't Christians. I don't know. God knows that. Some of them may be. But we won't receive them into this fellowship. You're never going to have an Arminian preacher come up behind this pulpit. You're never going to have a Protestant preacher come up behind this pulpit. I'm not saying that some of them aren't Christians. But you see, that separation protects us from those things. That matter of ecclesiastical separation. We can't fellowship that. I'm not the one that ultimately decides, but I am the one that's accountable before God for what the book says here and for what's proclaimed from here. So I'm not just throwing everybody out and saying we're bad. You know, I'm probably worse than most anybody. That's not the point. The point's God's grace. And the point's God's truth. And the point, as Paul said here, though we are an angel from heaven, preach unto the other gospel than that which you have received, or that which we have delivered unto you, let him be accursed. God knows that are his. He calls them by his grace. And I'm thankful we're not, and I see Calvinists get this way sometimes, and I'm a little bit beyond a Calvinist. Someone would call me a hard shell and whatever, I don't care. But we're not saved by our understanding or our knowledge. You know, some folks come to understand the doctrines of grace, and all of a sudden, everybody that doesn't understand the doctrines of grace, they're not saved. The whole life they didn't believe it, and then the Lord's pleased to teach it to them, and so now everybody doesn't understand this, they're not saved. Wow. You know, you're a smart fella. And what saved you? Well, you got to believe like I do. You got to think like I do. Well, that's the essence of Puritanism and Yankeeism, but we'll get into that some other time. Okay, so we'll pick up next week as Paul's writing to the saints here in Galatia. And he's concerned because the false doctrines that are brought there, and Paul feels an obligation to expose them. And it's like today, some folks would come in and say, you shouldn't be talking about stuff people are doing, and you shouldn't be talking about folks leaving Lamar. You shouldn't be talking about, you know, I shouldn't be telling you about that. I shouldn't be teaching you about that. By the grace of God, you know, I've always tried to tell you everything I know, and it ain't much, but I try to tell you what I know. I don't try to hide anything from anybody. And pray it ever be that way. Let's take our hymnals this morning. Let's stand and sing a closing hymn together. Number 175, Trust and Obey. Trust and Obey, 175.
Smile quickly, cries it. sorrow we share, but our folly doth richly repay. Not a grief nor a loss, not a frown or a cross, but is blessed if we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no of his love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor he shows and the joy he bestows are for them who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for the privilege to gather as your people. Lord, we thank you for each one that you brought our way. We thank you, Lord, for the regular members of this church, the way you've brought us together, Lord. We thank you for the visitors you brought our way and the safety you've given them and traveling to be with us. We pray they might have received a blessing from having been here. Lord, we pray above all that you're glorified in all. Father, we thank you that you've given us your word. Lord, we've had that we've received. We need not lean to our own understanding. Lord, may we ever be faithful to measure all by your word, not by our experience, by the appearances of thanks, Lord. We're such weak, fallible creatures. But Lord, you've been pleased to preserve your word, to give it to us. Lord, may we treasure it and study it and live it by your grace. Father, we pray your hand upon those that need healing. Pray, Lord, you continue to be with my cousin Dan as he recovers from lung transplant. Pray you be with Brother Pruffle this week as he begins classes, and you sustain him in his lungs. Pray, Lord, for Brother Ellis, the results of his tests, many other folks that need your healing hand. Father, we thank you for your love that spanned eternity. Lord, we thank you that we've been saved by the shed blood of Jesus Christ and by nothing else. Lord, by the blood of that everlasting covenant, beyond our comprehension. And Lord, what's also beyond our comprehension, that you should love such as us. And yet, Lord, we thank you that you were pleased to do that. Lord, give us wisdom and strength in these days in which we live, to stand as your people, to endure as witnesses and testimonies to your truth. Thank you, Lord, for your love. Thank you for our Savior. Thank you for his atoning death. And it's in his precious name that we pray. Amen. Amen.